It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
The God Journey.
We're doing back to back again, so we just got done doing that podcast everybody heard last week.
Yeah, well, ask me how Atlanta it was.
So how was Atlanta?
Because I'm going to prophetically tell you before I go. It was great!
Brad's going to be in Atlanta next week.
Got some business to do, take care of it, so my apologies for anyone that's going to go, oh, but I want to see
you. I want to meet Brad. I got hundreds of folks that would love
You're
to meet
kidding.
You in Atlanta. Are you
oh,
kidding?
Please.
Everywhere I go, they're going, how come Brad doesn't come with you? You guys should take that road on the show.
Take a show on the road.
Maybe that's the way I want to do that.
We should take that road on the show.
We don't have to go anywhere.
See,
I can't. I'm dreaming now. I'm dreaming about a week at home to get some work done, and you will not be in town. I may actually get some stuff done. That'll be great.
Well, hey, we should see if that happens.
Or I may have to go to Atlanta with you. I don't know.
I might have to just give you work anyways.
I was just there in Hotlanta, so I hope you enjoy it. Great people there, but you don't see any of them. You're gonna do some business. You're going to go out on a movie set. You're just going to have yourself a good old time out there.
I got about four different things I got to accomplish pretty darn quick, and so we're going to see if we can accomplish it.
Flying around Atlanta like a, well, I don't know.
I'm hoping they're all kind of close. They're all like in that Buckhead area, whatever.
Hey, for those of you growing on the God Journey, I think you'd enjoy this little illustration that James from Kentucky sent me. Talked about his son riding a bike. He's watching out a window. His son's riding a bike like a pro. And he said, but here's the story. Last summer, a person in our family gave him this bike, and he was very excited to say the least. There was a problem, though. He was a little too small for it. He was determined to do it, though, and several runs up and down our road, many crashes, he decided not to ride it anymore. I remembered well the tears running down his little face as his frustration got the better of him. Daddy, he said, I hate that bike. It's too big and it's too hard to ride. He even said he would never ride again. I truly believe he meant it at the moment. I assured him that before long he'd be big enough for the new bike. Yeah, in a year or two, he complained. I knew all the tools in the world wouldn't shrink that bike. There was nothing I could do. Cameron was so much more comfortable on the smaller bike. The problem was the smaller bike in time would have hurt him, not to mention how silly he would look on a tiny, small bike. I felt so helpless that day. As a dad, I wanted him to love the new bike. I wanted him to be able to ride and experience it that day. If I could have snapped my finger and made it smaller or him bigger, I probably would have. But I knew he would grow. The bike was on today. The bike he is on today is the new bike. Like a real pro, he's racing up and down the road. Well, the bike didn't shrink. He grew. The bike he hated so badly that day, now he loves. All it took was a little growth on his part. And this is the kicker. The bike didn't change at all. This is the way it is with our Heavenly Father. He gives us gifts that sometimes don't seem like blessings at all. Maybe a new job, maybe a new friend or coworker, and perhaps they really don't like it or them at all. As time goes by and we grow and change, sometimes we can see that it's not so bad after all. We, by nature, are comfortable with how things are and don't want them to change. We want the new bike, but we don't want to grow to enjoy it. Growth is slow and long. It's too hard and frustrating for us. We cry out for God for the old bike. It was much more comfortable. God knows best. Oh, excuse me. But Father knows best. He knows that in time we'll be racing up and down the road in total ease. Sure, we'll have a few flat tires along the way, but that's part of it. We'll also have to learn to use the bike pump, too. We'll also have to learn how to maintenance each part of the bike. With each season of life, God places people and situations in our life that help us grow. I like that.
That's brilliant. That's brilliant.
I think it is. I see that with people who struggle with the early parts of, you know, thinking relationally instead of religiously and not feel like it fits. And, oh, the old is so much easier and, you know, all that. And, yeah, I hear you. Yeah, go ahead. But God just knows that in time, you'll be at ease in this. And then it'll be time for another bike. And you'll be going, I want another bike.
Gifts that cause us to grow. I love that.
I do, too. I think that's a powerful way to think.
And I think that if anyone, you know, recognized in the perspective of it all, you don't want to stay stunted anyways.
Yeah.
You don't.
Nope.
It might be comfortable for a moment, but the very true thing that, you know what, that smaller bike, if he stayed confined to that, would actually cause damage, would actually hurt him.
Yeah.
And I don't think we realize that. I think a lot of times we are. We're frightened of change. We just like to know the way things are, and we feel more comfortable that way. But we're not more comfortable in truth. Our perceptions, our fears might lie to us, thinking that, okay, for a few moments we will be, but not in the big picture.
Yeah.
And I love the fact that God comes in and messes up my world and invites me to grow.
And that's not God being mean. That's God loving you.
No, that's God actually caring for me in ways that I don't know how to care for myself.
And that's why he brings things into our life, people that are beyond that. Like, we put people in there. God brought coworkers and people.
Oh, good. Oh, is it come to that?
But God will change us over time. Question from Rod. I've got a bunch of questions. Probably we'll kind of look at on the podcast here for a bit, because we've had a lot of people writing us a lot of stuff, and we get so busy doing other stuff we forget. But anyway, Rod says, I'd love to hear you guys address on the podcast, and it has to do with spiritual warfare. I've listened to 25 or so of your sessions, and I've only heard you mention the enemy maybe twice.
Oh, my goodness.
I realize that most of the human condition we struggle with is the desire of our own sin, but I was wondering how you feel about the forces of evil in our midst working against us and accomplishing good for the kingdom or growth in our own lives. I've come to an awareness of Satan's influence in people's lives and do spiritual warfare every day in my own life. I'm not trying to shift the blame for everything evil that happens to the devil, but I think we need to fear evil because greater is, and I don't think we need to fear evil because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But I do think there's a reality of evil outside of ourselves working to influence our behavior that we need to be aware of. So what do you think?
You know what? I used to be one of those spiritual warfare experts. I honestly, I ran with the crowd that was sort of the leading edge of all that stuff. I got probably 3-4 shelves in my library of all the latest, greatest spiritual warfare insights. And you know what? What I recognized over time is when that's the primary focus, it seemed to me, and I could line up a whole bunch of examples, it seemed to me there was more awareness of what the devil was doing and less of a confidence and the overwhelming reality of who God is. And I think when God started to shift things in me, the more aware I've been of how I can live loved, the less wrestling matches I seem to have with the enemy. I'd absolutely say, yes, he's alive and well. It's the love of God that has just brought him down to size.
Let's say he's alive and not well.
Okay, yeah. He's alive and not well. But I do believe it really is the love of God that has brought him down to size, where it's like, you know what? Sure, I think spiritual warfare exists. I think there is the reality of it. I think Scripture tells us that we are in a battle. But I'll be honest, I think that's a battle that Jesus has profoundly won on the cross. And most all the spiritual warfare stuff that I'm aware of seems to have to fight to re-win a battle that has been decided, that I need to kind of more sit and enforce with awareness that, you know what? You don't have the power you say you do to the enemy.
Yeah.
I think he has the power of influence, and the more focus I give him, frankly, the more power he gets
the
out
bigger,
of that.
Yeah, it's all perception, because his power is based on lies.
Uh-huh.
And the illusions of things that aren't as they appear to be. I actually, when I read this, I was actually going, wow, I think it's great that we don't mention him much. And it's nothing overt. We don't sit here. I mean, there's no rules up on the wall that says
don't mention the evil one.
Yeah, don't mention the enemy or the devil. I'm very aware that the enemy is in the world. I don't do spiritual warfare every day. I got to be honest. I do it when it appears. And I stayed in a haunted house once back in New England. I did. And I'm sitting here in the night, and I've got this. I wake up at 3 in the morning.
Why'd you stay there?
I was invited to stay by this family. And I'm staying in their home. It's a new home, too. It's not even like an old, you know, witches used it in Salem kind of home. It's a brand new home out on the Cape Cod. And I was staying, and I woke up at 3 in the morning with this profound sense of evil. I mean, hair straight up on the back of my head. And I hear front door open, slam shut, stomp, 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 stomp. Somebody comes up the stairs, comes down the hallway, and stands outside my room door. And I am totally, I'm thinking it's a real human at this point, though I'm really sensing evil. And they wait at the door. I'm in bed. I'm looking at the door thinking, I got no weapons. I got nothing except praying. And then they walk off, and I didn't hear anything more. And it took about an hour to get back to sleep because adrenaline's running high. I went, that was weird. Who was that? So next morning at breakfast, I looked at the couple, and I said, who came home at 3 o'clock last night? And, boy, they looked at each other like, what did you hear? I know somebody came in the front door, stomped up the stairs. You didn't hear that? But nobody came in last night.
What? We got a crazy man living in the house.
No, they were embarrassed that I had heard it. They'd heard it too. They'd heard it before. They say, you know, every week or two, something like that happens in this house. And these were not charismatic believers, so they didn't know what to do about
right.
it. And so I just said, you know, this is 20 years ago. I said, let's just go through your home this morning. Let's just pray. Let's just ask God to reveal anything and resist the enemy. Tell him to get out of here. So we did. We spent a half an hour hanging out in the house praying and, you know, didn't sense anything other than sense something was broken and it was different. So that was it. And I got an email back from a month ago. It just said a month after I was there.
There you
I can't
go.
Talk this
okay.
morning. I'm just
You're
still,
time confused.
I'm still on Eastern time zone, I guess. And just said they had not had another incident since. That's great. So I'm all for dealing with stuff when stuff needs to be dealt with. But I love the fact that we don't talk about it a lot because I don't want people. I'd rather people live their life looking for God's fingerprints than looking for the enemy's fingerprints.
I do think that you can get overly focused on the enemy. And unfortunately, it then puts your life in a whacked place of being out of balance. It's not like, oh, you're evil, you're wrong, you're in error. It's more like, you know what? I just want to be far more aware of the good and what's genuine. I mean, someone told me, you know, how do people tell a counterfeit, you know, those counterfeit bills? Well, it isn't that they go to all these counterfeit classes. They give them a ton of time holding the real stuff.
Yep.
And it powerfully enables them to identify when something's a fraud.
Boy,
and,
I know that
and,
well.
And I think if we would spend more time getting absolutely pickled in the fact that God has triumphed over sin and the grave on the cross, and it's a finished victory, my gosh, I think we would be aware of when the battle is really there and what I need to do with it and quickly dispatch it, as opposed to these, you know, kind of all-night wrestling matches where you're just going like, gosh, they're so full of fear. I've done that stuff.
Right.
Where it's like, oh, we always hate Halloween because it's the high, holy, hellish days. And it's like, you know what? It is. There's yucky stuff. But you know what? Difference today, it doesn't seem to permeate and displace me. I sort of feel like God's presence, perfect love casts out fear. Well, more of his love has been displacing my fear. And, you know, I read in, I think it's in Isaiah where it talks about, you know, how we're all quoted in the Bible. It says at the end of it, all of this, we will look upon Satan and say, is this the one who terrified the nations? As if we're utterly surprised. Like, how did he do that?
How could he do that?
And if that's true, and it will be true then, whenever then is, why don't I live that way now?
That'd be good.
And I'm not dismissing the fact that, guess what? Satan is real. He's a created being. But it's exactly that. He isn't on a par with God. This isn't Satan versus God as if we got a contest of equals and we're wondering what the outcome is.
Or it's a close contest at all.
You're going like, this is the creator and merely a created being.
But I'll tell you one thing I really am done with.
Okay.
And you just mentioned it. Those all night, we're going to sit here in a high holy place and, you know, war against the prince of Persia and all.
Hatchets at the moon.
I am really done with that whole sit in a room, renounce the devil for the state of California or, you know, no gays. Nothing's ever going to happen again because we rebuke the gay spirit out of California. I honestly think that stuff's a waste of time. I really do. You know, if God put it on your heart to do it, God bless your soul. I will stay
up. Giggling Southern.
I will stay up all night if I have to with somebody who's demonized that needs to be broken, needs to have an exorcism, or needs to have that power of demon broken in their life. If I'm dealing with an actual event of something, I'm all in. But I'm not doing any more hocus pocus, fight the prince of Persia, figure out the healing, get the high holy place, figure out the prevailing spirit of the area and rebuke that thing. And I don't mean to mock it, because if that you feel like God's asked you to do that and you feel I've done hundreds of hours of that. And I've said I've never seen one thing change because we did.
Well, you know what I find a little difficult is the scant references that talk about how you go about doing this. I mean, all the books that I have wax eloquently about the mechanics and what you do and the ley lines and all this other stuff. And I'm just sitting there going like, you know what, when Daniel, out of Daniel 10, when he's praying And he's kind of fascinated. He's asked a question to God, and he's trying to figure out the answer. And it says that there's that 21-day time where he had to fight the Prince of Persia. Daniel wasn't fighting.
No, that's right. The angel was doing the fighting. That's
the angel
was
doing that. And Daniel wasn't doing a whole bunch of rebuking.
Right. Exactly. That's my point. That's my point right there.
Daniel was just fellowshipping in prayer with God, and somehow that empowered the angelic forces to overcome the demonic forces and bring the answer. And was there a delay? Yes, there was. That's helpful to know. Because then I don't have to sit there like, well, how come it just isn't answered just like that? Well, I guess it's not true. No, he persisted in that place of saying, God, I'm asking. I know you're going to communicate. I know you're going to deliver this answer. And it wasn't the confessions of faith, brother. It's more like...
Well, you went southern on me. Now you go to Atlanta. Somebody will kill you, dude.
You led me there.
They have guns down there in the South. Every kid has a gun.
I know. I'm going to buy one.
Can't fly backwards. He's not going to be any good.
Just for fun. But the whole dynamic is you look at that, it's like, okay, guess what? Things don't just happen like this. There is time and reality, and, you know, I think a lot of times, let God be the determiner of those things.
Yeah, the perseverance stories that Jesus tells is not God needs 21 days of convincing.
Yeah.
Or you pray for something, God's going to wait till he's ready to do it.
You know, you stopped at 19. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I think Jesus said there's a process to these things. Stay in the process. There's things happening you don't have a clue about. So don't just say, well, I asked now. I should have got it right then. But stay in the process. Persevere. But the persevering is not in rebuking. It's in loving, seeking, hanging out with God. Good stuff. Jacques in Canada writes, I've been a Christian for over 25 years now. I stumbled across your book, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. It's the best book I have ever read.
Ooh.
And I also read The Shack and He Loves Me.
Oh, nicely going, James.
Obviously a discerning man. I then bought many copies through the live stream office.
Keep those cards and letters coming.
Handed them to other people. My youngest son also thought it was a great book, purchased many French copies for his Christian friends. It's out in French. Did you know that? All that to say, you're having quite an impact on the Christian community up here in Quebec City.
Yeah,
well, bless
baby.
Their hearts. He said, I listen to the weekly podcasts religiously.
Please stop that.
I get that line every week from somebody, but I thought I'd mention it here so you can stop sending me that line. And even though I still go to meetings on Sunday mornings, I have been outside the box for quite some time. I love when the box not Sunday morning. The box is
hello,
religious
that's
obligation.
The mindset.
You got it, Jacques, you got it. My sons and I can't reconcile, though, the accepted view of hell, whereby people will be tormented for eternity with the Papa who has been leading us on this journey. We tend to see the lake of fire or second death as annihilation. But we, of course, keep that to ourselves. Very wise. Very wise. People will just cut you off at the knee.
Don't need to step in a bear trap.
Now,
you don't need to.
Here's what's hilarious about Jacques, because he's saying, we keep quiet on that. And then his last line in the letter is this, but I would appreciate your thoughts and those of Brad on this matter.
So please don't keep your thoughts
if
quiet.
If it's good for you to be quiet on these things, Jacques, it is very good for us as well.
No, because we got this letter from Jim in Virginia this week. Loved your podcast on what really happened on the cross. Wow, God is amazing. Thanks for doing the podcast each week. Your insight and humor are wonderful. You guys rock.
Woo!
I like that. Now it turns sinister.
Uh-oh.
I know you guys have been asked to do a God Journey podcast on ultimate reconciliation.
Not once, but thousands of times.
If you've done one and I've missed it, please point me to it and I'll leave you alone. If you haven't done one yet, please, I'm begging you, consider addressing this topic. I hear from people on both sides of the spectrum, it's all going to burn. Boys who think us and ours are the only ones who will make it. And he said, that's best said in a southern accent, so I guess I'll redo that. It's all going to burn, boys. You think us and ours are the only ones who will make it. I'm not sure it was better.
I don't think it was.
I need to work
on
that.
You got to go low.
I went all woman on it.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Got gender confused. Stop it.
I'm not going back to do that. We're done. Versus the God would never hurt a flea camp. leaves everybody will be safe in heaven.
There
with
is
God.
Not a Bible verse about God hurting fleas, but there are some turning and burning and, you know, smoking, toasting, roasted people in the Old Testament. It's there.
Toasting, roasting people.
Yeah, I mean.
He's begging us. Will you talk about ultimate reconciliation?
And Abihu, you know, the strange fire. That was a bad day to be lighting your own fire. It just got
yes, it
barbecued
was.
To a crisp.
Yeah, okay.
No, those are challenging verses.
Look at that. We got the hell ultimate reconciliation. People want answers, dude. They want answers, and they think you and I have them. That's funny. I like that. That's funny. We have the answers. Why do you care? That's just what I was like. Why do you care what we think about this? Jeez Louise.
I tell you. You know what happened?
And this is the third rail of Christianity.
The third rail. Oh, that's the one that gets you fried. If you
it
step
is.
On it.
On the, yeah, it's like, you know what? You start talking about hell, and every... little dingy faith group. Oh, did I say dingy? Did that come out loud? Okay, sorry. Let me say, every faith group out there has a litmus test on hell. And if you don't match the list, podcast shutting over, iPod shutting off all over America.
You know what's such a challenge, I think, for all of this? Is take whatever fantastical experiences you've had, you know, near-death experiences, post-resurrection experiences, and I just got to say, I don't know that I know how to be profoundly authoritative on something that I have not gone to and haven't been at.
I do. I know how.
Okay. Then take you know what, the lead.
You know what I'm going to say about ultimate reconciliation? To hell with it.
That's funny.
That's good.
So, that's a word of knowledge right there. Whoa.
I should have warned my daughter again. I didn't warn my daughter.
That's
sorry,
funny.
Baby. Just hit me while you were talking.
That's funny.
Yeah, well, we've never been there. Hell.
Yeah.
So it's tough to be authoritative.
And, I mean, I'll be honest. I've had some pretty marvelous encounters that I'd almost say, I wonder if that wasn't a piece of heaven. But I got to sit there and say, guess what? They are so wonderfully subjective. I don't know. I'm not dead. I'm not there. So I can't speak authoritative. I can look at the scriptures and I can say, gosh, to me, there's too many verses that talk about the reality of a place, hell, Gehenna, Hades. Okay. I just go like, okay, it's not a good one. And it's there. Jesus does reference it, says it would be better for us to, you know, and you just kind of like, okay. So,
he tells a parable with old Lazarus there.
Yeah, it's like, I think that's there. I can't dismiss that. So for me...
But people do.
They do.
There's a whole thought of theology that hell and Gehenna really talks about the torment of sin in this age when you live in it. And
well, God bless them. I just think that's hermeneutical gymnastics that you can't quite do.
Okay, well, you can turn your iPods off now.
No, I do. I just go, like, guess what? I know enough... having studied this stuff to go, I think there is value that comes out of both camps in terms of things they have to say.
Both camps? There's 27,000 camps!
And probably all 27,000 have something of value to say.
Well, and that ought to tell us something. I have 150 books on my shelf that tell me the only right way to do church. They all quote the same scriptures, and they all are decidedly, and they're very different. The reality is this. Jesus didn't tell us how to do it.
And
that's the reality.
Perhaps that's on purpose.
Perhaps the same is true of hell. I think scripture at least says this clearly. God invites us to live in a relationship with him. There are dire consequences in the age to come if you don't get that. Those dire consequences, we don't know if they're eternal or, like Jacques says, is the lake of fire?
Annihilatory.
Is it a second death in that people? I will say this unequivocally. I don't think there's anything in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that wants to provide an eternal place of torment for people who didn't get it in this age.
Where he's actively punishing because he has this bloodlust anger.
Delighting in the fact that people who didn't get it, which is the bulk of the people who have lived on this planet, are going to be eternally tormented in a lake of fire. I don't believe that expresses God's heart at all.
I don't think I see that in Scripture or the verses that those camps bring out that are the hellfire brimstone crowd. It's like, you know what? I think there's enough reality that those verses are warnings. They are warnings. That place, whatever it is in its ultimate reality, I don't want to go there. That that's what me and my house have concluded. If that's there and if that's real and that's all there, we've decided to go to the other place with him.
Which I think is stupid, to be honest.
To make that choice?
No, that we would have ever made God so corrupt, so horrible, the only reason to choose his side of it is because the other side sucks.
Yeah, but
I had a guy tell
me. I absolutely agree with you on that one.
I had a guy tell me one time, walked out of a religious group of people, not a believer, and he said, I decided this. If I was going to spend eternity with those people
or
my other friends, I'd rather spend it with them. Which is not the point. I think we've totally gotten people all mixed up with Jesus came to rescue you from hell. I don't think that's true. I think Jesus came to invite us into a relationship with the Father. Whatever hell is, it is the consequence of not responding to an invitation of grace. It is not the threat.
And you know what I love about the one thing I do love about the reality of hell? No, I'm serious.
I'm all ears, buddy.
Maybe I'm a dope smoker. But the reality is the fact that there's a place that does exist, that God allows to exist, because he's allowing somebody a choice. Saying, look, if you don't want to be with me, there you can go there. Don't want you to, have no desire for that. It wasn't created for you, but I'm not forcing you to be with me. Now, some folks doctrinally will go, well, you... And I just go, like, I don't know how to answer that, because I look at this and I go, I do believe we have a volitional choice of relationship.
I think that's instrumental to having the relationship.
Yeah, it's what gives the relationship meaning as opposed to Robotron. You know what I mean? Just going like, the fact that I choose to relate with the God who is, I think is absolutely wonderful. I think it means something to him. It actually moves his heart. I love that.
And the best side of the ultimate reconciliation camp, it's not that, hey, everybody gets saved so he doesn't care, it wouldn't matter. What they say is when Scripture says God will reconcile all things to himself, that he's actually good enough to do it.
Yeah.
That he actually will win the reconciliation game. And some of those actually believe in hell and that people will go there. And if you didn't let Jesus burn your sins out here, God will have to redeem you out of that. They really believe that there's an ultimate reconciliation. It doesn't mean everybody is saved in this life. It means that God rescues you out of that one. Now, I don't know anything in Scripture that makes that clear, though they will quote passages that they feel like do. Now, but I will say this. Why would I not want God to? I don't understand people who are violently opposed to ultimate reconciliation. I'm actually, if God let me vote on it, I would probably vote for it.
Cool.
I would say,
yeah, that's great.
If you can save Hitler, if you can save Osama bin Laden, if you can save the Democrats or the Republicans, if you can save pastors, I'm all for that. I'm saying go get them. Go get everyone you can get. I'm not scripturally convinced that's true. I do think that, as C.S. Lewis said, the gates of hell will be locked from the inside. I love that. It's not the punishment God's prepared. It's the consequence you embraced. And David even said, if I went down to the depths of Sheol, you are there. I've even had this thought, because my daughter, I'll pick on my daughter, Julie, summertime, that girl loves the beach. Takes her little girls to the beach. They enjoy a day at the beach. To me, a day at the beach is a day in hell. It's,
oh,
I'm serious. It's sunny. It's sandy. It's salty. It's, I know. It's wasted on me. I want to. I want to go to New England. I want to go to Indiana in the spring.
I love the beach.
I know people do, but here's the difference. If I go to the beach, I'm like, oh, okay, I'll do it because I've never been to the beach with the grand girls yet, but I'm going to go just because I'll be on a windbreaker. I'll be under an umbrella, and the whole time I'm there, I'm going, I can't wait to leave. That's how I am at the beach. So what if eternity?
So we're not surfing this summer, are we?
No, there's a difference. Whoa, there's a difference.
We're surfing?
One, you've never taken me surfing. You promised to take me windsurfing or something. It's never happened. I love playing in the water. You know, playing in the water, I'm all good.
Yeah, you nearly drowned my daughter.
Well, yeah, she deserved it.
She was mad at you.
Was she really?
Yeah, she was.
Oh,
you're all right.
I'm sorry, Taylor.
You'll make up next time.
She attacked me. Can't remember how that happened. Really? Oh, Taylor, so sorry. I hate hearing that later on air. But anyway, I wonder if hell isn't, if God's presence is a consuming fire, could it be God's presence there, but it's so horrible because people don't want it?
See,
that the same reality can be incredibly, my daughter thinks the beach is heaven. I think it's hell.
See, I look at the whole consuming fire thing, and I have used this analogy with my kids, and I think it's illuminating. At least it is for me. If God is a consuming fire, but my life is like a piece of paper, I can look at that consuming fire like, that is absolutely amazing and wonderful. The only problem is I can't get very close to that. And if I think that's attractive, if I realize, wow, I would like that, but I'm not like that. See, I don't think salvation is fire insurance. I don't think salvation is just doctrinal purity. It's like, you know what? There's a nature change that has to happen. Something of God, very God, comes into my spirit and causes me to be born again. There's something that absolutely changes.
Yep.
And I'm a new creature, a new creation. I'm different. And I think it's that his nature is born in us in such a way that I am partakers of that divine nature. I get the consuming fire living on the inside. It changes my paperness into something that is like God, that over the course of my life grows and becomes like him. That's sanctification. I am becoming more and more like him, transformed.
Yep.
If I'm a piece of paper and he's a consuming fire, we got problems. We might actually love each other and like each other, but I cannot dwell close with that, or I will be consumed.
Right.
And God in his love will kind of say, hey, 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 back off, wait, hold.
Don't come one step closer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, now, all analogies, I think, break down. So some great theologian might find problems with this, but I just go like, to me, it's helpful to realize salvation is about a nature change that is absolutely necessary, not neat or nice. And it's not, I could be the best performing piece of paper on the planet.
Yep.
Okay? I may have been flawless in my paperness, but what I need is a nature like his, which, guess what, as a created being, I can't ever perform and get. It isn't about how good yep. can I ultimately be. What standard does he have? I'm a created being, and I've got to be like an uncreated God. I can't do that ever.
Right.
But it is the offer that's given to me freely. So, well, why wouldn't I want that?
Absolutely. Why wouldn't I jump in and enjoy that moment?
Yeah. And it's like, so, okay, if eternity kind of requires that for me to dwell with him, physical proximity, I've got to be like him. Well, then if I'm not, and I've never made that exchange, it never happened. I'll get to it one day. The reality is, if I never made that, then I'm stuck. And, you know, will God ultimately in the ages of the eons to come change? I don't know. I don't believe the scripture says that. Says that we're appointed, you know, man lives and is appointed once to die. And then we got eternity. It's like, so I don't see another lap around the mountain opportunity. So I do think these are important. But I don't believe salvation and a relationship with God is, you know what, the greatest benefit is you don't burn or you're not by yourself. I kind of like, I think he's worth loving because who he is.
Yeah, and I want to
be captured by that. Because otherwise, there still is no relationship.
Exactly. But I think inside the relationship, for me, why this becomes irrelevant, I don't really care what hell is or what heaven is on the other side of all this.
Yeah, I'm not going there.
I'm not. Or heaven? You're not going there?
No, sure. Not the hell part.
Yeah, I mean, either way, we're going to experience whatever it is. My deal on this has been, I think we're people who only embrace the reality of God and the fear of hell, or in the desire that my righteousness in God is so boring and ugly and I hate it, that I hope those people having all the fun now really pay for it in the afterlife.
There's something wrong with that.
But I used to live there. Absolutely.
Sure.
And so I needed hell to be true to validate
justify
my Christian experience.
My sacrifice.
Absolutely. I needed that. I needed to
what
know
made it fair.
The accounts were going to be squared at some point, and doggone it, you're going to burn. Yes. Now, inside the love of Christ.
That's not a whole lot like Jesus, is it?
And I'm kind of, no, are you kidding? And on the other side of that, what I'm saying now is, in this one line ticked off everybody from the shackle. Well, not everybody, ticked off the people who love hell. That sin is its own punishment. It's like, whoa, we can.
But what about that is not true?
I know. I tell you what, right now, whether hell ever existed or not, living in sin is its own torment. You get the fruit of a life lived in sin and the waywardness itself, and you're going to end up miserable and alone and empty and shredded on the inside. There's billions of examples you can point to. But if hell is, as some ultimate reconciliation, some people who deny hell say, hell is here. You're going to live in sin, you're going to live in hell. You know, I already think that's true. I agree that that is true. And I agree living in him is what eternal life is all about. It doesn't just start the day I die. It started the day this paper took on regeneration in Christ, is your analogy. So to me, whether hell exists or not is not a factor in how I live this day today. Whether hell is a factor or not doesn't change the way I'm going to love my neighbor up the hill right here. I don't. If hell doesn't exist, I still want her to know the God I know so that she can live in his life and have a relationship with him. And if she doesn't, then she's already in her own being suffering for that unreality. And to me, when it became true in my own life and witness that hell was no longer a motivation, I really, this to me, it's one of those questions that knowing him, I don't really, is hell an eternal place of torment for the unredeemed? Is it a place of annihilation for the unredeemed? Is it someplace God's going to save people out of in the future? My answer to that is, I don't really care. Be honest, I don't. I don't think Scripture clearly says. I can read Scriptures and go, I could argue that point, I could argue that point, I could argue, I think Scripture is giving us a glimpse into something I can't possibly comprehend with my best regenerate mind on this age. So I get glimpses. This could be true. This seems to be true. So I don't really know. And I'm comfortable living not knowing.
Why
I'm
is
really
that not okay?
That is okay.
I mean, I sit there, it's like, okay, the most arrogant theologian from either camp, I sit there and I'm like, you know what, dude, you're still just flesh and blood and you're not there.
You don't know.
You do not know.
You don't.
Have some humility. You don't know. This is what you perceive. This is what you believe. But guess what? I don't even think we're saved because of my doctrinal beliefs being all correct. Because I'm going like, guess what? Pretty sure mine aren't. I'm pretty sure I got some things in my brain that I think are true that I will learn in times to come may not be true.
Absolutely. But I'm dead settled on this. I know this. When you and I do the first God Journey podcast from heaven, that sounds fun.
We're going to be doing this?
I don't know. It'd be fun.
Okay, wow.
Yeah.
All right.
But when we're there, we're going to look at each other. And however, heaven, hell, all that sorted out, what we are going to say is, wow.
Yeah.
Isn't this the most loving thing God could have done? And isn't this the most just thing God could have done? And his holiness and his love will not be at odds with each other and will have said, wow, all of that makes sense now.
Yeah.
And right now, I don't have that. I don't have the construct of eternity that I can sit there and go, this makes total sense. I don't. I do know that it will. I do know that God is fully loving, fully holy, fully just. It will be compassionate, and it will be true, and it will be just. And at the end of the day, we're all going to say, he really got it right.
Yeah,
he did. And it's going to be all good. And I am rooting in the meantime. I'm as rooting for as many people to come to know him in this age as possible. The real God, not the angry, throw you into hell if you don't follow me kind of guy.
The crowd out there, and I mean, I got some dear friends that just think this is the best thing since sliced bread. You know, scaring people about the reality of hell so that they'll finally make the choice for heaven. I sit there, it's like, you know what? I wonder what kind of disciples does that actually produce?
Because
it still doesn't bring relationship.
How disgusting do you have to be to invite me to your house and I turn you down and you say, but I'm going to burn you up if you don't come? How disgusting do you have to be for that to be the motive for me to know you? And yet for Christians who believe that is the motive,
but it's,
who live that motive themselves, that is their message. Come to God or burn. And people do not get endeared to the God of the ages.
But they don't even get to know the God who is, because all I'm left with is an obedience that is out of fear, which is not perfected. It isn't matured.
No.
The scripture makes that clear.
That's what I know. When people are threatening others with hell to know God, what I know is I don't know him yet.
No.
He is the pearl of great price. This God is worth knowing if there were no hell.
Yeah. See, I think that to me is the greatest element of all this that says, you know what? If someone absolutely knows the truth, that, well, God bless them. I don't feel like I have to. I really don't. And I feel totally fine about that, because I do know this. He's worth following regardless. And the whole idea is that if there's anything that's called separation from him, well, I don't want that. I really don't. The whole bit of sin being pleasurable for a season, I know it might be, but right now, I'm going, why? It really ruins everything. Even if I'm like confused for a moment and want it, the truth is every time I choose it, it's pretty stupid, because it isn't what I want. It doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy. It has a whole bunch of mess, and it's a lot of cleanup. So I would sooner just say, God, you're awesome. You satisfy things inside me that come alive. I didn't even know were there until I was with you.
And that's what the lie of religion hides. God is worth loving for himself. God is worth knowing for himself.
Yeah.
God is worth transforming for himself. I want to be
more like him.
Like him.
Yeah.
And that is, as Jesus said, that's the essence of eternal life, to know him and the one whom he sent.
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,